Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We've been looking at Ecclesiastes for several weeks. We got about four more that we're going to be in it. We're going to focus in on chapter 7 this morning. Last week we looked at chapter 5, which is basically about holding on to the promises of God. Chapter 7, verse number 1, a good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. And the day you die is better than the day you were born. Wow. Now, that's an amazing statement right there. And remember what kind of genre of literature we're looking at here. We're looking at this poetic wisdom literature. And he tells us very plainly at the end of the book, I'm writing these things to goad you, to push your buttons. And what he's saying is saying things in such a way that you read it and you go, what? What is that? How is that possible that the day you die is better than the day you are born? How is that possible? And, you know, and I've been a pastor for a lot of years and I've done a lot of funerals and I've done a lot of weddings and a lot of, I've been to a lot of dedicated a lot of babies, and people have made announcements about their birth. With very few exceptions, people, when they say they're pregnant, are not depressed. Sometimes they are. But most of the time, they're very excited. But generally about a funeral, that's not generally thought of as exciting. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties, after all. Everyone dies. Now look at this. So the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Now look at this. He describes why. He says, for sorrow has a refining influence on us. That sorrow changes us. Sorrow deepens us. A wise man thinks a lot about death, While a fool thinks only about having a good time. Better be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. A fool's laughter is quickly gone, like thorns crackling in a fire. This is also meaningless. It's the idea of that laughter that is just foolish, cackling kind of laughter is like, if you've ever hung around a fire, you know that there's substantial pieces of wood that will burn for hours, and they're just hay and stubble that they smoke up quickly and they flare up, but they're gone quickly. Extortion turns wise people into fools, and bribes corrupt the heart. Finishing is better than starting, and patience better than pride. That phrase in verse 8, finishing is better than starting, really is what all this is about. It's about the fact that your life is not written just by your birth, and your life story is not finished until you are finished. And there is this joy in the realization that something is completely done and is fulfilled. But I want to come in this morning and really focus in on that first phrase. And I'm reading this out of the New Living. A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. And I know I love the way the New Living reads in a more colloquial, understandable way, but it misleads us a little bit. If you're looking at the top of your sheet, I put this out of the ESV version, and this is the way it really should be translated. A good name. A good name. And what's the difference in a good name or a name and a reputation? And this is point number one. Is reputation is not always reality. You know, when somebody can have a reputation, People can know you as a certain kind of person, and you may be thought of in a certain way, but we all know that the reality sometimes doesn't measure up to the reputation, and sometimes the reality exceeds the expectation. And I put a passage down, Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6, and it's a letter written to the church at Sardis, and this is what he says about the church at Sardis. You have a reputation that you live, but you're dead. It's an astounding reputation spiritually. People talk about, oh, did you hear about the church at Sardis? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? But the reality is Jesus looks in on what is going on there and he says, what I find is that you really, really are dead. Now, the second point is this, that the name in the Bible is more than just a set of syllables. It's more than just a set of syllables. You know, my name is Buddy. People ask me all the time, how did you get the name Buddy? What were your parents like thinking? Were they sane? What were they thinking? Buddy, you know, Buddy. They don't say that, but you can kind of hear it in their voice. Buddy, how'd you get the name Buddy? I remember years ago visiting this family, and they had this wonderful little kid, and I knocked on the door, and I heard this voice. Who's there? I said, Buddy. This little voice said, Somebody? Anybody? Nobody? What kind of name is Buddy? And my name really isn't Buddy. But when I was a little kid, I had polio and I wore braces and sometimes crutches, and people are always nice to crippled kids, and people would walk by and they'd pat you on the head and say, hey, Buddy. And so people would say, what's your name? I'd say, Buddy. You know, I asked my mom one time, I said, how come everybody knows my name? And she was such a sweet woman. She should have said, because you're so stupid, you don't know your name. but she said, you know, everybody knows you, Buddy. You got to live up to your name, you know. Now, in the Bible, the word name really means something far more. And probably in our generation, we've come to realize the significance of this. If you want to put this word here, it's part of this, but it's actually even more than this. Your name is your identity. You know, you heard that phrase, identity theft. That's more than somebody just, because if you Google or find out, you'll find there's probably 100 other people with your exact name, that same set of syllables. When I go overseas, like when we used to do a lot of mission trips down into Latin America, and nobody there could say Buddy. And I got so sick of being called Booty. That I started telling them my name was Carlos. And they would go, oh, good name, Carlos. Pastor Carlos. You know, and until this day, there are places in Peru that if you go, hey, I'm from Grace Fellowship, they'll say, oh, tell Pastor Carlos, they said hello. I've had people come up here and say, who is the Carlos that is on staff at Grace? That's me. Now, you know, in the Middle East, I tell people my name is Rafiq. Because they like Rafiq. It's a good name. They say, who are you? I say, my name's Rafiq. You know, they, oh, good name, Rafiq. But it's more than just a set of syllables. It's the essence. It's the identity. in your own identity. You have all these things that make up your identity. Your identity is your social security number, your credit score, who you're married to, everything that you've built up over a lifetime, the essence of who you are, the totality of your personhood. That's one of the reasons when someone steals your identity, it's not like they're just using your name. Somebody somewhere is using your name. I guarantee you, no matter how you may think, nobody's got my name. Somebody's got your name. I promise you. Somebody somewhere has your name, and they're known. That is their set of syllables. But there is nobody that is you. That's you. That's your essence. That's who you are. That's the totality of who you are. In the Bible, there are actually 300, actually more than 300 names that God uses to describe who He is. There's several around the room here this afternoon. But the name in the Bible is more than, if you're taking notes, it's more than a set of syllables. And I put a couple of references there. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is a great story that kind of connects this up. You can turn there if you'd like. You'll recognize the story. It's the story of David when he's a shepherd boy. And his father sends him out to take some food to the older brothers. And he goes down to the place of battle. And as he's walking up, Goliath from, I think it's in verse 23. Anybody get their Bible open? Where's he from? Where? Gath. Now, I want you to remember that, because we're going to come back to that at the very end. Goliath's from the hometown of Goliath, of Gath. It's in the Philistine area of the country, of that region. And he's down there, and David looks over there, and he sees this big old guy, and he's cursing the nation of Israel, and he's cursing the name of the Lord, and he's saying, listen, there's no reason for all of us to shed blood. You send out your champion, I will fight them, and whoever wins between us, that'll just settle the whole thing. Which sounds like a pretty good way to settle things, actually, you know? I mean, that'd be pretty cool if they do that in Iraq. Everybody just quit killing each other. Let's just pick two guys, and whoever wins, that's cool. You know, but that's the way they were going to do it. David looks over there and says, "Why isn't somebody going out there and fighting that guy?" And they go, "Because look how big he is. I mean, he's a monster. We can't fight him." And David goes, "Oh, I'll fight him." And his brothers go, "Hey, don't let your mouth write checks your fists can't match, punk." That's in the Hebrew. You gotta dig in your lexicons to find the punk part, okay? And his brother said, "I'm not kidding you. Don't be talking about what you're gonna do." And he goes, "No, I will go out there and I will fight him." And Saul finds out, and by the way, Saul was actually head and shoulders above everybody else in the tribe. Saul was a big guy himself. He should have been the one out there fighting him. And David comes in there and says, I can beat him. He goes, "Here, use my armor, use my sword, use my stuff, go on out there." And David tries it on. He clunks around in it. It's too big for him. And David goes, I can't do that. He goes, "Well, what are you going to do?" He goes, "I got this rock and this sling. And I can kill him." And he goes, you can't do that. Now, here's what David says. "I will go out in the name of the Lord." Wow, what does that mean? I'm going to go out in the name of the Lord. And he goes out there, and the giant goes, "You come after me like I'm some kind of dog? Come over here, I will feed you to the birds of the air." He says, "You come to me with sword and shield, I come to you in the name of the Most High God." What does that mean? Did he walk out and go, "In the name of Yahweh, die. Is it some kind of magic syllables that he said and put a curse on him? No, it's not some kind of magic set of syllables. The Bible is very, very clear that we are not pagan people. We don't control God by getting a spell set right, by having some kind of formula, kind of casting. We got to get all this words right. He said, that's not what the name of the Lord is all about. I put a reference there. Micah chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, for all peoples walk in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. Now, you see what he's saying? We will walk. We will live in this name. In this essence, in this totality, in this identity, we're going to walk in the identity of our God. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own imagination. The name of God is profoundly sacred because it refers to his entirety, his identity. The early scribes, when they would translate that Yahweh, which doesn't have any vowels in it at all, that tetragram, it was something that when they came to it, they would go, they would wash their body, they would wash their hands, they would get a new pen, and they treated it with, because it was it's the essence, it's the character, it's the nature, it's the revelation of who God is. So number three, God is real serious about his name. God is really, really serious about his name. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 58 says this: fear this honored and awesome name. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, part of the Ten Commandments, the core commandments God that gave the nation of Israel, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? What does that mean? Does that mean I curse? If you hear somebody say something crude, like a body part, you go, toe, you know, finger, ear, you know, calling somebody a body part is not actually cursing. Yeah, it may be crude, and it is crude, I suppose, because it might, whatever part you call them might smell and be ugly. But that's not actually cursing. That's just being rude. And we teach our children, don't be rude, but that's not cursing. Cursing is actually when you visualize and verbalize a future for someone. That's cursing. Taking the Lord's name in vain is something entirely different. Taking the Lord's name in vain is using God, cloaking your actions in the identity of God, and saying you're doing something or portraying you're doing something under the identity of who God is. For instance, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you are identifying yourself with God, the name of the nation of Israel. They were the Lord's people. So what they did in the name of the Lord. If you are known in your neighborhood as a Jesus follower, as a Christian, what you do reflects upon the name of the Lord. We need to be very, very cautious. We need to take very serious that we don't profane the name of the Lord in the way we live and what we do. God is really serious about his name. Psalm 8 verse 1 says this: O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 25:11, for the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my sins. Psalm 31:3, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. probably one of the most favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. You remember what the next line is? For His name's sake. Psalm 68 verse 4 says, sing praises to God and to His name. And listen to what he says. Sing loud praises to His name. Oh, well, I'm just kind of a quiet guy. Okay, God says sing loud praises to His name. Well, I don't have very much harmony. Well, sing this harmony. But you know what? Some reason God likes noise. Now, come over on middle school. You'll discover something God really, really likes. Psalm 79, verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Your name, and deliver and forgive our sins for Your name. Psalm 99, verse 3. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Psalm 109, verse 21. Lord, deal kindly with me for Your name's sake. Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and awesome is His name. Psalm 143:11, for the sake of Your name, O Lord, revive me. Isaiah 48:9, for the sake of My name, I delay my wrath. Ezekiel 20, verse 9, I acted for the sake of My name. Ezekiel 36, verse 22, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, I'm about to act, but for My holy name. My name will be great among the nations. When Mary sang her Magnificat, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. We got about 3 weeks left in this study. Between this study and the next one we're going to do, starting in the new year, we're going to do John. But between now and then, we're going to do the names of God, just kind of marinating in those names and the revelation of those. When Jesus in John chapter 17, it's one of the longest prayers in the Bible. It's called the high priestly prayer. It is the Lord's prayer. Here's what he prayed. Father, glorify Your name. I have manifest Your name to the men whom You gave me. Keep them in Your name, the name which You have given me. I've made Your name known to them. And of course, what we spoke early on, hallowed be Your name. Now, number four is this. If you're taking notes, number one, reputation is not always reality. Number two, name in the Bible is more than a set of syllables. It's the identity. It's the destiny. It's the totality of what that person is. God is serious about His name. Now, look at this, number four. This is really important. God is a name giver. Satan is a name taker. Satan is a name thief. That's the nature of who he is. John chapter 1 and verse 10 says he came unto his own. His own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. That word power is ekousia. It means the legal right to be called the children of God. God, Jesus, conferred His identity on you. That is a massive thing. If you didn't get anything else this morning, the reality that the Creator of the universe imprinted you. And when He created us, He imprinted us with the Imago Dei, the image of God. But when we deformed that imprint, it is through Jesus Christ. He recreated us and He gave us His name. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Now listen to this. But if anyone sins, there's an important word. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now if you're taking notes, I hope you put this in. Jesus is His name is Advocate. Have you ever needed an advocate? This is rhetorical. You don't have to confess. Have you ever found yourself in need of a lawyer? Like, have you ever come to this, you got in a situation and you thought, oh my goodness, I really need a lawyer. I need a really good lawyer. I was arrested once in Iraq, and they arrested me and Mike, which is Mike's fault. And the penalty is they cut your head off. That's not like a ticket, you know? And I remember thinking, you know, we need a lawyer here, you know. And they appointed this lawyer, but the lawyer, pardon me, ladies, she was a lady. And in that part of the world, they don't have quite as much gravitas as men. And I thought, this is like a kangaroo court. I've seen this happen in the South before, you know. We're going to get hung, and we're going to get hung without heads. This is not good at all, you know. But this is, I'm kind of going aside here. This lady, she was amazing. She came in there, and she was the only woman in the room, but she put everybody in their place. Anyway, Jesus is an advocate. Do you understand that? Jesus is your advocate. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24 says this. He lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. Do you understand that? That's who Jesus is. He's standing beside the Father saying, listen, that's my son. And I've already paid for his debts. He's got my name. He's got my identity. When the Father looks at you, he sees his own identity in Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ died for us and raised to life for us. And he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Wow. Now then, let me tell you something. Satan is exactly the opposite of that. Satan's name is accuser. Satan's role, Satan's identity, Satan's MO is prosecution. His name is accuser. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and the angels fought against the dragon and the angels. The dragon lost the battle and his angels were forced out of heaven. The great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, Satan, literally adversary, was the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with his angels. Now listen, here is what happens in heaven when Satan is cast down. The angels in heaven. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. It is come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Now listen, for the accuser, that's his name. The accuser of our brothers and sisters have been thrown down to the earth. The one who accuses them before God day and night. Satan's name is accuser. Jesus' name is advocate. Job in chapter 1. God accuses Job. Satan accuses Job before God. Then Satan accuses Job to God. He's running around whispering. And he's saying, you know what, Job, the only reason he serves you is because you're good to him. And then he runs down to Job and says, look how bad God is to you. Why don't you curse God and die? There's this accusation bouncing back and forth constantly. In the book of Zechariah chapter 3, it says, the angel showed me Yeshua, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, this is what it says, the accuser Satan was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations. And the Lord said to Satan, listen, I reject your accusations, Satan. I reject those accusations. Jesus is our advocate. He's our pleader. He is our identifier. He is our identity. He calls us to walk in that identity. Now, I want to throw this last one at you because I think it's important. When we defame one another, we're doing the work of Satan. When we defame one another, we're doing the work of Satan. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses, you have that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take it to the church. If he won't accept the church decision, treat the person like a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I could spend another hour just throwing those steps down, but they're pretty clear, aren't they? If somebody sins against you or offends you, what are you to do? Send a text, of course. If somebody does something you don't like and they're a brother and sister in Christ and you don't like it, what are you supposed to do? Put it on Facebook, of course. You know, just stick it right out there for everybody in the world to see, you know. And people talk about, well, you know, we live in this age of immediate communication and everything happens and everything is public. Let me tell you something. When someone offends you, your obligation before God is to go to that person personally. Can you say amen? Amen. Ooh. Okay. If somebody comes to you, if I come to you and I say to you, you got to remember, I graduated from Tucker High School. Back in the day, after school, I hate to admit this, but in the parking lot, in the trunks of cars, there was a lot of stolen goods. They really were. You could walk out in the parking lot at Tucker High School back in the 70s and buy anything you wanted. Guns, anything you wanted. Everything in the parking lot. But let's say I come to you and I say, hey, I was over at Walgreens. Lady wasn't looking. I grabbed this whole bunch of water. I want to give it to you. No, I'll sell it to you for a dime. What would you say? You're nuts. I'm not taking stolen goods. I'm not paying for stolen goods. It's illegal. It's unethical. It's wrong. And you need to see a doctor. Besides, I wouldn't buy water from you anyway. If you would steal water, you'd probably poison me. I'm not going to be part of larceny. I'm not going to be a material theft. I'm not going to be part of any kind of. You're crazy. But you know what? Somebody will come to you and they'll say, you know, I heard this about this. And you'll go, oh my. You know what you're doing? You're stealing their name. You're stealing their name. Then you'll turn around and you won't say, oh, I would like for you to be part of my gossip and malicious seed sowing here. You'll get your prayer group together and go, ladies, gentlemen, I am burdened. I am grieved. And we should not talk about this, but I do think we need to be intercessors here. And so would you be part of my intercessory team? And what you should say is, yes, I will be happy to do that. Could I open with prayer? Yes. Okay, and here's how you open with prayer. God, forgive my friend. Forgive my friend for their wanton wickedness and disobedience to Matthew 18. Lord, help my friend here to take courage and be strong and do the right thing before they drag other people into their sin. Amen? Do you know that most problems would actually be solved if we would do that? Amen? Look what it says there. Proverbs 6. I think it's on your sheet there. I know, put it on there. These things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. That's serious stuff. Hearts that devise wicked plans, feet that are swift running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. Look at this. One who sows discord among the brethren. Wow. You know what sowing discord is? That's not taking the fruit. That's taking the seed. That's going and planting a seed of discord. That's going in and no, I'm not saying this is true, but let me see if I can put this little seed in your brain. James chapter 3 verse 18 says this, those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. You know what those differences? There are seed planters that are planters of discord, and there are people who are planters of peace. That when someone says to you, you know what? Boy, they were so mean to me. And so a seed planter of peace goes, well, man, you know what? They might have had just a really hard day. There may be something going on in their life that you don't really know about. Have you gone back and said, I feel like you were rude to me. How could we move forward? That's a seed planter of peace. I want to land this. There's a passage in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20. I put it down at the bottom of your sheet. It's a song that David wrote when Saul was killed. And you know what he wrote? He wrote this. He goes, I want this song to be learned in all of Israel. And here's what he wrote. How the mighty have fallen. How our heroes have died. And he writes this song of lament for Saul. Now you remember the story. Saul wanted to kill David. Wanted to destroy David. And you know what? When he hears of Saul's death, he weeps bitterly and he writes this song of lament. And he says, Saul, God's anointed is dead. Jonathan, my brother, who I loved better than romance, is dead. He is my friend. And this is what he says. I want you to look at the bottom. Don't announce the news. Where? Does that ring a bell? Who was from Gath? Yeah, Goliath was from Gath. You know what he was saying? Listen, don't go out there and broadcast this to the pagans. Don't go out there and talk about this to people who aren't part of the solution. You know why? Because God's name was manifest there. And don't go out there and just spread this abroad. You know what? One of the things that troubles me so much about the church is we're so doggone cannibalistic. And then we'll take it out there and we'll throw the bones of those who've been eaten for all the pagan world to see. Listen, if you've got lost friends and lost neighbors, don't blast another church in the community. If somebody goes to another church that's preaching Jesus, look, go, hey, I'm excited. Listen, this is what Paul said. This is what Paul said very clearly. He says, some people preach Christ of envy and strife, but I rejoice that Jesus Christ is preached. Amen? Don't you think we ought to at least be of that same mind, the mind of Paul, the mind of Jesus? Don't do the work of Satan. Don't be a planter of discord. Be a planter of peace. Don't be the accuser. Be the advocate. Be the advocate. And listen, walk in your identity. Don't imagine that idea that you are somehow not loved by the Father. If there's a whisper in your ear that says you're not loved by the Father, here's what I can assure you beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's not the whisper of the Spirit. It's the whisper of Satan. That whisper of God says, hey, I delight in you. I love you. You have been given everything I am. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for you. Lord, I think about what John Wesley prayed. Someday, we're going to be like you because we're going to see you as you are. And we're excited about being completely transformed in every shape and every attitude. But Lord, people need to see you right now. Gwinnett County needs to see you now. Atlanta needs to see you now. The Muslim world needs to see you now. The lost world needs to see you now. Our kids need to see you now. Families need to see you now. Lord, we need to walk in your identity. We need to be transformed in the power of your name. Not because of what we are, but for the sake of your name, for your glory and your renown and your fame. Lord, I pray that we as a church just look more like you. I pray that I look more like you. I ask you to forgive me that I look like me. Lord, people need you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.